How's everyone today? Thank you for joining us on our first day in this beautiful location. So nice to have family and friends and people that we love. Are we good? I also want to thank Pastor M, the pastor of this main sanctuary here, and Elder Cho and Brother Cho. Thank you so much for being with us. And thank you for working with us to facilitate so that we can arrange to have this place on a regular basis. So God bless you for that. We also want to make sure that you stay with us after service because we have catered food here, enough for everyone and then some. So please stick around. We would love to do that together with you. If you would turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 100 as we get ready to pray for the little ones. Psalm 100. We'll pray for little ones and get them dismissed. And while we do, just prepare your heart. Prepare your heart and say, Lord, speak to me. I came here to hear a word from you, not to hear a word from a person or a man. I came to hear from you. And if our hearts are hungry, God will speak to us. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning. We give you all the glory and the praise and the honor because you are good, you are kind, you are merciful, you are gentle, you are forgiving, compassionate, and your mercies, they do not fail, Lord God. Father, we ask your presence with us as you commune with our hearts, that you would speak a word to us in season, a word that we need to hear specifically and directly from you. Each of us came with a different need. Each of us came with a different issue. But our main need, Lord God, our main solution is to see your face because the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And give our hearts to rejoice as we get a glimpse with our heart's eyes of who you are and your goodness and your mercy. Bless us, speak to us, minister to us, and minister to the children as they go into their classes that you would speak to them at their level and give them to grasp and glean those things that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Hopefully by now you have Psalm 100 ready and open, a Thanksgiving song. And there we go. It says, make a joyful shout to the land, all you, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word for us. We want to thank God for his work, for his ministry, for his love, for the things that he has been doing. You know, we've been here now for just over 7 years. We began November 22nd, 2000. Nine in the previous facility that we were at, and today is November 20th of 2016. Here we are 7 years going into our eighth year, and we know that eight in the Bible. Praise God. And we know that eight in the Bible is the number of new beginnings. And so we believe that God is bringing a new beginning, not just for us as a church, but for all of us collectively. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. And as we continue to seek him and press into him, we will find him. Our God is good like that. And with thanksgiving upon us now, it's only appropriate that we give praise to God and look at the psalm together to glean something so that we can have a thankful heart unto the Lord. Because he is our first priority. We give thanks and honor to him and to him first. Amen? Okay. So this psalm here of thanksgiving is loaded with passion and purpose and praise. That's not my outline, by the way. It's just the way that it worked out. Because at times we need to be reminded to give praise to God and thank him. Because sometimes we take things for granted, yes? Sometimes we take our health for granted. And sometimes we take our ability to move and our ability to reason and to function. We take that for granted. Especially when you've been out of commission for a couple of months. And you can't walk really, really well. You understand and you realize that, you know what? Sometimes we take things for granted. So it's good to stop and give praise and thanks to God for the things that he has done. And this book of Psalms here is a book, is a list of songs, 150 of them, expressing praise and thanks to God, offering our thanksgiving to the Lord. And because offering praise is expressing warm approval or admiration of. When we give thanksgiving to God, we are expressing warm approval and admiration of the Lord. And so I'd like to talk to you along the lines of two things this morning. The first thing is motive, and the second thing is the method. First thing is motive, and the second thing is the method. Let's begin with the motive. Why? Why do we praise God? Why do we praise God? Number one, because praise invites the presence of God. Praise does what? Invites the presence of God. Psalm 22 and verse 3 says, "But you are holy, you who inhabit the praises of your people." When we begin to worship God and praise God, His presence descends upon His people because He delights in us praising Him and magnifying Him, because then I see myself in a very small light and I see God in a very big light, and that's the way it should be. Because often when I fail to give praise, I'm seeing God in a very small light and I see myself in a very big light, and my problems become even bigger and bigger and bigger, and suddenly the God who was taking care of me all along, I begin to question, where are you, God? And so praising God then invites the presence of God into our lives, because the focus is Him and not me. It gives us a proper perspective. And believers have tested and believers have known that when we invite Him in, His presence can sometimes be very overwhelming, and it's so beautiful and sweet and tangible. And you know what? We naturally praise those that we think very highly of. We naturally praise those that we look up to in a very high way. The more we think highly of someone, the greater the frequency of praising them. Have you thought highly of someone that you know? Or maybe even your children, you think very highly of your children. So everywhere you go, you're always talking about your kids or your grandkids. Or you're talking about a restaurant that you've been to. Or you're always talking about your sports team. Or whatever it is that you think highly of, that's what you always communicate. And so what if I'm thinking highly of God, if I'm seeing God in this high light, I'm naturally going to begin to offer thanks to Him. It's not something that I need to be reminded of doing, although we need to be reminded of doing, but it comes naturally out of us. Why? Because He is worthy, and I think highly of Him. Are we on the same page?
Yeah.
Just making sure. And true praise is expressing warm approval and admiration of God. It's telling God how much you think of Him, telling Him how much you love Him, saying, God, I love you. I honor you. I adore you, and I can't do anything proper without you. I need you in my life. And He's worthy of all the honor and the glory and the thanks. And then the praise then welcomes Jesus into our lives. Secondly, praise silences the voice of the enemy. It silences the voice of the enemy. When we give praise to God, listen to Psalm 8 and 2. It says, "Therefore, the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." We have an enemy whose job is constantly to accuse us before God and God with us. Yes? He comes to accuse us before God and telling God, look, those that you have saved, those that you have redeemed, those that you have loved are not living the way that they should be living. And then he accuses God to us by saying to us, if God really loved you, why is he allowing you to go through what you're going through?
That's right.
Why is he allowing you to suffer the way that you're suffering? And why have your prayers, some of your prayers or many of your prayers have gone unanswered, if God has really, really loved you? So his job is to accuse us both ways. And it's the oldest trick of the book. Did God really say? Is God really going to do what he said he was going to do in your life? And when this happens, we have a tool at our disposal. And the disciples and the apostles understood this tool very, very well, because when they were persecuted, they gave glory to God. When they were under heavy attacks from the outside, they begin to give glory to God. And when they were beaten left and right, they begin to give glory to God. Do you recall when Paul and Silas were there in the prison there in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, for all you Bible students? There in Acts chapter 16, the Bible says that they were imprisoned because they were preaching the gospel. They cast a demon out of a girl. And there the Romans, they took them and they bound them and they beat them and they threw them into the Roman prison. And there around midnight, the Bible says they began to worship and to sing praises unto God. After they had been beaten and being placed in an old, smelly, rusty, cold, infested, I don't want to get any more gross than that, jail cell there in Rome. And it's not like the jails that we have here, you know, with color TVs. And it wasn't like that. It was very brutal back in the day. And so their backs are beaten and bruised and bloodied, and their hands and feet are tied to the stocks. And Paul says, "Hey, Silas." He looks over and he says, "Yeah, Paul." He says, "How about a praise song?"
Hallelujah.
"Paul, are you kidding right now? We just got beat up. We did God's word, and this is how we are rewarded." He's saying, "Trust me on this. Let's just sing a praise song."
Yes.
"Because I know the one that began a good work in me is faithful to do what he began to do. He will bring it to fruition. He will complete it until that day. I am trusting in him." Let's begin to praise him and just see what happens. The Bible says around midnight, they begin to sing praises. And as they lift up praises to God, it says there was a great earthquake in the jail. What came loose in the jail, my brothers and sisters? What happened that day? What happened that late evening? It says, "And the chains fell off of them, and they were free." As they began to praise to God. And some of us are waiting for the chains to fall off before we lift a word of praise to God, saying, "Do this first so I can lift a word of praise to you." And this challenge this morning is, praise me first, and I will send the release to you if you are willing. If you are willing, if you desire to be free, because Paul began to understand something about Jesus. He says, Jesus, nothing goes unnoticed with him. He sees everything. He understands everything. The smallest of pains, he relates to.
Yes.
And so as long as I commit myself to him, and as long as I continue to honor him, and listen, I have been shipwrecked, Paul would say. I have been abandoned. I have been beaten with sticks. I have been cast into prison. And I continue to praise him. Why? Because it silences the voice of the enemy. Because the enemy wants to come and whisper in my ear and whisper in your ear when things aren't going so well. When the money runs tight in your bank account, and when your body begins to be racked with pain, and sometimes you can't even walk because there's pain in your back, and sometimes things are just going crazy in your life, and you're like, "God, I've prayed and others have prayed and you're not answering my prayer," and the enemy wants to come and whisper, "Does God really love you?" And a word of praise says, "You know what?
Yes.
Though he slay me,
hallelujah,
yet will I trust him, yet will I serve him, yet will I praise him." Why? Because he is worthy. He is God. He is good. And the enemy has no place in my life. The enemy has no place in your life. We have the ability to shout and sing praises unto the Lord. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you. Thirdly, praise helps us receive the mercy and the truth of God. It helps us receive the mercy and the truth of God. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." It helps us to receive the mercy and the truth of God because, listen, we stumble along life's path, yes?
Yes.
In our journey, we stumble along life's path. None of us bat a thousand. None of us always get it right. We stumble and we fail and we get weak and we get frail and we begin to doubt and we begin to question. And so this is something that helps us to receive the mercy of God when we fall into those traps. And even more, we need the Father himself, the Father of mercies. I don't just need mercy from God. I need the God of mercy himself, the God of all comforts. When we by faith begin to lift up songs of praise, it not only invites the presence of God and silences the enemy, it allows me to meet with the Father of mercies himself. And David began to understand this as he was writing into the Psalms. And he says, God is not just a distant God. He is my shepherd. He is my Father. He is my guide. In him I will trust. He's not a distant creator, but he's a close and intimate shepherd. He's not one that just made us and says, "Okay, now go figure it out. Go try as hard as you can. And when you fail and stumble, come back to me." He's saying, no. He's saying, God says, "I want to walk with you every step of the journey. I want to be intimately involved in every area of your life." And so we praise him for his person because he is good, because he is merciful. When David wrote the psalm, the 34th psalm, being chased by Saul, he said this. He says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good." What do you mean, taste and see the Lord is good? You're being chased by the man who is in charge of the entire nation. You are now anointed king over Israel. You are supposed to take over. You are now supposed to be the new leader. And you're being chased by this man wrongfully. You've done nothing wrong. And here you are running from the Israelites, your home people, and you're running to the enemy's camp and you're trying to get in with the enemy's camp and you're saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's saying, listen, I've learned to receive the mercy and the truth of God. Because when I fail, and David was frail. If you don't know the story, David ran to the enemy's camp and they tried to get in with the Philistines and tried to be a part of their group. And it says, and Achish, the king, would not let him be a part of the group. And it says, and he began to allow saliva to run down his beard and acted like a madman and scratching on the doors. David, what are you doing? You are the anointed king. He's saying, I'm weak right now. I'm struggling right now. I'm going through some stuff right now. But as he's going through that, he's saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. He doesn't change. In Nahum 1 and 7, it says, the Lord is good, a refuge in time of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. And so what both David and Nahum are saying is that God is good, and he demonstrates his goodness in many ways. Taste and see that the Lord is good, even in the challenging times. Even when I see there's no end in sight, even when I don't see how things are going to work out, I am choosing to trust in God. He had to reflect that the same God who was there for him during Goliath had not changed. The same God who was there when he was a teenager had not changed. The same God who was there for him when he came up upon the lion and the bear, that same God has not changed. It is the same God. And he says, I will take care of you. I was there for you back then. I am here for you right now. Did you forget? Did you forget what I did for you way back then? Did you forget when the lion came up and the bear came up to take that little lamb and you are the shepherd of the lamb? Did you forget how I encouraged you? Did you forget how I strengthened you? Did you forget how I allowed you to pull that lamb out of the mouth of the lion and the bear and you killed them? Did you forget? Or did you forget the time where you picked up the sling and you slung the sling and you hit the giant and the giant fell and you cut off the giant's head with his own sword? Did you forget? I am still with you because I have not changed. I am still here. I do not change. God is a merciful God. And so knowing the character of God, it's good to mention his attributes. He's merciful. That he doesn't give us just what we deserve. He sustains us during our times of weakness and our times of testing. And his mercy was there for David during his time of testing. And you know what? His mercy was there during his time of failure. Because the Bible tells us that David sinned against the Lord. David lied. This is the great king of Israel. Not only did he lie, but he committed adultery. He committed murder. David, what are you doing? After being confronted with his sin, he says, I put my trust in the mercies of God.
Amen.
I put my trust. Listen, if you have sinned, if you have failed, if you had at one point walked with the Lord and now you are far and distant from God, the same mercies of God that was there for David are the sure mercies of God that will sustain you today if you choose to put your trust in him and lift up a word of praise and allow his mercy and his truth to penetrate your life and say, God, have mercy on me too. Restore me. Restore me. That was the introduction to our message this morning. Are you ready? Just want to see if you're still awake. Okay. Brings us to our method. Our method. How do we maintain an attitude of thanksgiving towards God? Listen, David loved God and his word. So perhaps he reflected on remembering God, on how God worked in his life and in the life of his fathers. Listen to Psalm 63 and verse 6. David says, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. And David knew of his grandfather, his great-great-grandfather, Jacob, who had a dream one day in a place called Luz. Luz, by the way, means almond tree. Luz. It means almond tree. And there, Jacob is running from his brother, because his brother is ready to kill him. And it says, as he lay there at night in this place, that the Lord met with him, and he saw a ladder going from heaven to earth, and angels were ascending and descending. And the Lord appeared to him, he says, I am the God of your fathers Abraham and Isaac. I will be with you. I will bless you. I will give you this land. Look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, and look to the west. All of this I have given to you and to your descendants after you. That's where he first had his first meeting with God. This place, like many others, where people try to satisfy their hunger by giving in to their appetites, this place called the place of almonds, where people try to satisfy themselves with the things of this world, almonds, fruit. But it's the fruit of this world and it never satisfies. And no matter how much I try to satisfy my own life, my own heart with the things that are in this world, it does not work. Ask those who have made tons of money, are you satisfied? They say, no, I want just a little bit more. Ask those who are involved in all kinds of illicit activities, are you satisfied? They say, no, I'm looking for the next thing. I'm looking for that next thing. I have a feeling it's just on the other side of the corner. And it never happens. Why? Because the fruit of this world never satisfies. And the Bible says there, he changed the name from Luz to Bethel. Beit El. Bethel means the house of God. The house of God. And there, he set up a pillar in that place. And he changed its name to Bethel. Listen, it's a picture of salvation. And Jacob sets a memorial. They're welcoming and remembering the presence of God for the first time in his life. This is a picture of his salvation. The first time you were introduced to God, the first time he was introduced to God, he set up a pillar, a memorial there, and a stone signifying the date and the place where God met with him, where the Lord met with him and removed the heart of stone and replaced it with a tender heart of flesh. And he gave him exactly what he needed. He removed the stone and gave him a heart of flesh. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you recall where your Bethel is? Many people in here today, I presume, are believers or have gone to church. I want to ask you, do you recall where your Bethel is? Do you recall where your name was changed or where the place where you were was changed? Mine was the 4th of July, 1991. 4th of July, 1991, I gave my heart completely to the Lord. And there, I set up my stone and saying, God, this date is forever etched in my heart. Because that's the date that you changed me and transformed me from the person that I was into the person that you now want me to become. Because you are good like that. You are faithful. Do you recall the day? Do you have a day? If you don't have a day, then you need to question your salvation. And begin to question, do I really know the Lord? Have I really had a meeting, an encounter with God? Was there a place, like Jacob had a place, and he says, I'm changing it from Luz, I'm changing it to Bethel, because that's where I had it. And he took a stone and he poured the oil, and he says, this place is now called the house of God. And I wonder if for many of us, for most of us, if we have done that, if we have poured the oil and said, this is now called the house of God. It's important to write these things down. It's important because the enemy will come to every believer and cause you to question your salvation. I don't know of a believer that I have spoken to in my 20 plus years of being saved. I don't know of a single believer who has not been attacked with the question, are you really saved? When I go through some of my driest times, my weakest moments, the enemy will come to whisper, are you sure? Are you sure that you're a child of God? Are you sure that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? Are you sure that you're doing what God wants you to do in your life? So setting up a stone like this, writing it down as a remembrance, saying, on this day, God did something for me. So this is a picture of salvation. Then we have Joshua, who set up some stones. And in Joshua chapter 4, it speaks of the believer who's ready to leave the wilderness and go into battle and take what belongs to him or to her. And there Joshua set up some stones as well. It says, and as they left the wilderness, as they left the 40 years of wandering following Moses, and as they are now following Joshua, and Joshua is the same name as Jesus, by the way, and they are ready to leave the place of dryness and wilderness, and they're ready to venture into this new territory and saying, God, we want the fullness of what you have for us. I'm tired of being in the wilderness all of my life. I want the fullness of God. Thank you for saving me, but I don't want to wander here forever. I want the fullness of what you have for me. I want the power. I want the glory. I want the joy. I want you to use me. I want you to use me in a powerful way. And it says, and there they needed to cross the Jordan River and get to the other side, a place called Gilgal. And there the Lord told Joshua, he says, I want you to take 12 stones from the wilderness and I want you to do something with them. I want you to bury them in the midst of the Jordan. You can read about this in Joshua chapter 4. I want you to bury those stones in the midst of the Jordan because your old life, your wilderness life is now ready to be buried. And what I want you to do is I want you to take 12 fresh stones from the middle of the Jordan, those now smooth stones that have been soaked and satiated in water. The water is the word of God. I want you to take those stones and I want you to put on the other side, on the west side of the bank of the Jordan, because there you are beginning a new journey, because there you are ready to conquer those lands and acquire those things that God has given to you. Are you awake?
Yes.
Dear God, help me. This means that he's willing to die to himself there in the Jordan and to rise with Christ on the other side. And Joshua sets up memorial stones there at Gilgal, reminding Israel of what God has done. And the interesting thing about it is every time there was a battle that he would go to, Joshua, it says, and he would come back and he would camp in Gilgal. Not a place of strategy for a leader of an army. Why are you going there? He's saying, I go there because it reminds me of what God has done. There are 12 stones that are on the bank of that Jordan River that we have set up. And every time I get weak, I go back and I remember those stones. I go back and I remember what God has done. And the same God who caused us, some 2 or 3 million people, to walk on dry land in the midst of the Jordan and get to the other side is the same God who will be able to stop the enemy and give us the victory that we need. And now we're about to march around a place called Jericho. Jericho is thick with walls, double walled. So thick with walls that they would put chariots on top of the walls and have horses race. That's how thick those walls were. And God says to him, go march around Jericho. Why? Because I want you to take it. How am I going to? I have untrained people with me in this camp. People who have never been to war. People who don't know what it's like to they have no idea. Why are you doing? He says, I want you to go and march around Jericho. And do what? Go march and come back to Gilgal. And as you're thinking about how thick those walls are, come back and look at those stones. Then I want you to go in the next day and march and consider. Consider how strong the enemy thinks he is. Consider how strong those obstacles seem to be. Consider how impossible the situation appears. And come back and look at those stones. And I want you to do something on the seventh day. I want you to march around it 7 times. And at the end of those 7 times, I want you to give a shout of praise to God. And then get some ropes and tie them, right? Get some ropes and tie them around the city and pull the ropes with your bare hands. Is that what he said? I'm testing you. No. That's not what he said. He said, just march and praise. It's in your power to march, and it's in your power to praise. It is not in your power to bring down the enemy. That fight belongs to God. That fight belongs to the Lord. What is in your power to do is to praise and to march and to be and to honor God with the things that you know that you can do, because God has given you that much and you can obey him. That same God will never leave you or forsake you. He will fulfill his promises to you. Even if it looks like Jericho and impossible. Listen, Joshua went back and he wrote his experience down. He's saying, I wrote this down as a memorial. I have set these stones here to remind me that the same God who was with us is the same God who will be there again the next time. And then I go back to Gilgal time and time again to remind me. Do you know that we forget? We forget. God can give us a great victory of something. And open amazing doors and give us great things. A couple of days later, I've forgotten. Why? Because I'm looking at the now. I'm looking at the here and now. And I want God to do something constantly all the time. And he said, I want you to go back and write these things down as a memorial. And there Joshua was able to silence the voice of the enemy as praises were lifted up and those strong, great walls were tumbled down. And then finally, there's a story of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, it talks about those who have lost their way. The children of Israel have forgotten about Joshua. Joshua's long gone, he's dead. They're looking for a king to be just like everyone else, because they believe they want to be just like everyone else. And God help us when the church people, the believers, want to be just like everyone else. And they say, why not us? Why not us? All the other nations have a king. Why not us? Give us a king as well. And God is saying, I'm your king. They're saying, no. We want to have a king. And they begin to worship idols. And they begin to go after false gods. And the Bible says that the Philistines came upon them and they outnumbered them. And for many years, they captured the things that belonged to them. They captured the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark of the Covenant finally came back, They're still outnumbered by the Philistines. They came to Samuel, their spiritual leader, and they said, Samuel, please don't stop praying for us because we need God's help. We need God's help. The Bible says this. It says, Samuel took a suckling lamb, a baby lamb, and he offered it as a burnt offering on the altar, which is a picture of
Jesus.
And there it says, and the Lord accepted his offering. And there the Lord was the one that routed the enemies. He brought thunderings and lightnings, and they got confused, and they began to run away, and God gave Israel a great victory that day. But do you know what Samuel did? Instead of rejoicing and saying, let's throw a party, let's have some food after church, he said, I'm taking a stone, and I'm placing it here in a place called Ebenezer. Ebenezer means a stone of help. A stone of help. Saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. And the amazing thing about the stone is that it says it's between a place called Mizpah. And Mizpah means strong tower. Who is our strong tower? God. He comes to the place where the strong tower is, and he's saying, here is where we are going to set up the stone and pour the oil upon the stone and give thanks to God and say, thus far the Lord has helped us. When I am first saved, I set up the stone. When there's great victory in my life and I'm moving forward in God and God is showing me great and amazing things, I'm setting up a stone. When I stumble and fall and walk away from God, because we do we not? All the Christians who are, you're looking at me like, I don't fall away from God. No, you do. We all do. You come back and you say, this is how far the Lord has helped us. And God is a God of restoration. And God is a God of comfort. Listen, if you don't know him today, you need to come to know him today, because there's no help in any other name. There's no help anywhere else. If you don't know him today, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. As in the day, if you don't know that Jesus is Lord, if you don't know that if you die, you're going to heaven, if you don't know that, then you need to be sure of that today. And set up your stone today and change it from Luz to Bethel, saying, let this be Bethel. Let this be the house of God. Come and dwell in here. Come take up a sanctuary in here. Come remove the heart of stone from me and replace it with a tender heart of flesh. And for you Christians who have been wandering in your wilderness for years, for decades, if you've been wandering for such a long time, say, Lord, I'm ready to be buried. I'm ready to be crucified with Christ, and declare like Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not living with me, for me, or by me anymore. I'm living from him, for him, and by him. It's all for his glory. I'm ready to be buried to my old self so that I can resurrect with him, because unless I die with him, we will not see the resurrection of him, and we will live a frustrated Christian experience, and that is a miserable place to be. I'm Christian. I have just enough of God, but I can't enjoy the world. And I can't enjoy the world because I have enough of God, and it's such a horrible place to be, such a dry place to be, such a miserable, because there's no joy that's there. And he's saying, listen, if you're willing, the Jordan is set up before you today. And though it is raging, and though it looks like it's impossible as far as your eyes can see, because your situation looks impossible to you, just like their situation looked impossible to them, because at that time, the Jordan River was swelling and overflowed. It's like, God, could you not choose a different time? Maybe where it wasn't so swelling, where we can walk maybe easier? He's saying, no, I want the challenges to be as high as they can be, because I want to show you what I can do in your life if you're willing to trust in me. Take a step, put your foot in the water, and let's walk this thing together, because I'm going to take you and bury the old life and raise a new life for the glory of God, because that's the kind of God that I am, if you are willing. And when you cross, set up a stone saying, God, this day, I'm tired of the dryness. I'm tired of the wilderness. I want the fullness of what you have for me. And though Jericho be a high walled city, you've given that to me as an inheritance. I'm no longer going to be a victim to things that I consider impossible, because you are the God of the impossible. Oh, if this was a Pentecostal church, I don't know. You're running around, buddy. Our God is the God of the impossible. And he's saying, though the obstacle looks crazy,
Though it looks impossible, I am stronger still. I am more able still. And the crazier it gets, the more glory God gets. The crazier it gets, the more glory God gets. You guys know there came a season in our 7-year journey. We had one particular Sunday. One Sunday. Just so you understand, where it's just my wife and I. And we sat, and we knelt, and we prayed, and we wept. And we wept some more. And then we went home saying, God, are you sure? God, are you sure? God said, trust me. I'm saying, I don't see it. Those walls look too high. Those walls look impossible. I don't know how you're able to do or what you're going to do. He's saying, just trust me. Trust me. Okay, God, I'll trust you until next week. He's saying, no. It's not about your timetable. I'll give you until the end of the month. We don't give God timetables. He has his own timetable. He says, when I'm good and ready, I will perform for you if you choose to put your trust in me. And I want to say to you, look at what the Lord has done. Our God is a faithful God. Have you set up a stone for the day that you were saved? And written it down? It's important to write these things down. Saying, for me, July 4th, 1991, God removed the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. December of that same year, God filled me with the Holy Spirit. January 1995, he gave me the most beautiful bride ever. That's a brownie point, by the way. It's important to write these things down and make a memorial. Why? Because I will forget. I guarantee you by tomorrow, Monday, I'm going to forget this message. That's why it's recorded. And you forget too. And the proof of which is that you get discouraged. And the proof of which is that you get down and depressed. And the proof of which is that you get overwhelmed with the things of life. We don't need to be, because our God is greater. Our God is greater. And if you have sinned as a believer, do like the Israelites. Put away the foreign gods from you. Come back before him and saying, I'm coming to you and I'm coming into your mercy. Cause this place to be called Ebenezer today for those wayward Christians who have walked away from God. Cause this place to be Ebenezer, saying, this is the stone of help. Thus far, the Lord has helped us and he brought us here to this place. Would you close your eyes? Pray with me. You're not sure that you're a believer or not. You're not really sure. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today you can be sure, because someone paid the price for all of your sins. Every single sin that you've committed, every thought, every act, every deed, every lie that you've said, every lust that you've had in your heart, every word that was misspoken out of place, God says, I have paid the price for all of these things. And today I'd like to substitute my life for yours. I'd like to exchange my life for yours, if you're willing. If you're willing, I'd like to take your sin and your shame and your guilt and your misery and try and do it on your own. And I want to give you my life. I want to give you joy. I want to give you peace. And I want to give you security. And I want to give you hope. And I want to give you a purpose for living. Just in the quietness of your own heart right now, say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. Help me to follow you. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. If you're a believer walking with the Lord, if you're in a dry place, in a wilderness place, say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing today. I'm willing today to be buried in the Jordan, the place of death.
where my life is no longer about me and my desires, because none of it has brought me any satisfaction. I'm not satisfied with this life. I'm not content where I am. So I give you control. And I declare, like Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And if you're a believer that's wandered from the Lord, and your heart is not right with God, and you know it, because the Holy Spirit's been ministering to you, now is the time to come back and say, have mercy on me, and forgive me. And like David, cry out and say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. I want to be filled with your joy once again. I want to be filled with your peace once again. I want to be filled with holiness in my life. I want to be filled with hope in my life. I want to follow you all the days of my life. I want my life to count for something. If you're praying these prayers, my friends, this morning, God hears the cries of your heart. Trust him. Place your trust in him. And so, Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters in this room today. God, I pray that you would convict the hearts that are still hard, Lord God, that you remove the hearts of stone, replace them with tender hearts of flesh, Lord God, and cause them to know the error of their ways, cause them to know that they need to come to you fully and surrender to you. Because without you, there's no life. Without you, there's condemnation. Without you, there's judgment. Without you, there's death. For my brothers and sisters that are in this place, Lord God, who want to take that next step into that next place of victory with you, reveal yourself to them. Just as you spoke with Joshua, speak to each of us, Lord God. And give us the faith and the courage to cross onto the other side, bearing the old self. And I pray for the wayward prodigal sons and daughters that are in this room today. Those that have walked away from you, walked away from the Father's love. I pray that you would create a feast, that cause there to be a feast today in celebration, saying, my son, my daughter, was lost and is now found. And cause our hearts to rejoice in it, because we give you praise. We give you thanksgiving. Because everything comes from you, it's for you, and unto you. It's not about us. Bless you, Jesus.